We're this morning continuing our series in the fruits of the Spirit and looking this morning at the subject of patience. I wonder what's going on in your mind as you hear that word. I was going to work on a 72-point sermon just to test you out on that subject of patience, but not to be. But let me just show you a quote that I haven't got the clicker, so Graham, if you could help me please, the next one. A quote I came across this week by J.I. Packer, a Gloucester man, used greatly by God, but he says this, describing the fruits of the Spirit. Love, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, is the Christ-like reaction to people's malice. Joy is the Christ-like reaction to depressing circumstances. Peace is the Christ-like reaction to troubles, threats, and invitations to anxiety. And fourthly, this morning, patience is the Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. The madding crowd. There's something here this morning for all of us, particularly and especially for Christian men and women. But I also say a word to those who are getting to know about this Jesus of the Bible, Jesus of the Gospels, the good news he came to bring, is that he longs to be Lord and Saviour for you. He longs to work these fruits of love, joy, peace, patience and others that we'll come to out into your life. Because what we're speaking about this morning is not natural. This is the supernatural gifts of God himself, the Holy Spirit, as he pours his life into our mortal, frail, broken down lives. So great news this morning, and I want to present 4 examples of patience to you, which help us to get a better understanding. Firstly, the example of God on the next slide. In fact, before we get to that one, just show you this. I came across this lovely phrase this week of sun-ripened fruit. And you'll get the emphasis on the misspelt word of sun, or perhaps the rightly spelt word of sun here. The sun, Jesus Christ, his ripening fruit in our lives. Now on to the first point, please. The example of God himself, because we're prone to think of patience and how I'm doing on the patience scale and deficiencies that we have. But let's begin where we must begin, with God himself. Because God is a God of amazing patience. It's a helpful reminder that these fruits promised by the Spirit are to be cultivated in the children of God, sun-ripened fruit, if you like. Not how we get more patience into our lives with a formula. Rather, how can God work out his life in us? Now, I want to build it up with a brief word study. Nothing potentially dangerous about a word study, because people switch off. Oh, the word. And what does the original word mean? And so on. But hang in there for just a minute, because the word that is used here for patience in the New Testament has 2 stems to it in its origins. So I'm using the Greek original word here, makrothumia, which is a compound of 2 words, makros, which means long, all right, just remember that bit, long, and thumos, which means a temper or an anger which is growing steadily, and it builds up until it is expressed. Now let me just elaborate. This word, makros, which we get the sense that the long macaroni, or I imagine long macaroni Christians here, you know, long noodles, distant, long duration, you're getting the meaning of it there. And this idea of what's going on, the thumos, the temper or the anger, which is building steadily. And the important thing to note is it's building under control. So those 2 words put together in the words which we have as patience indicate a long-tempered burning or restraint of anger. Now that's really helpful, for me at least, because so often we just talk about patience and we just, oh yeah, we know what patience is. But what is being called for here is a long-burning patience that in our culture is the antidote to the short fuse, to use another picture. Maybe some even here this morning, you say, well, just the way I am, I've got a short fuse. And it doesn't take much for us just to come back with a word or an action or response. And what we're understanding here is that as macaroni Christians, if I can put it like that. There is something of a long fuse that is possible with God at work. Now, we're saying here about the example of God, next point. Because God himself has this wonderful capacity in his very nature not to fly off the handle at the first thing that angers him. Otherwise, surely he would have flown off long before now. But as you will see, and I can hear by rustling papers, some already going for Exodus 34, verse 6, one example of God and his very name meaning the one who is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. That's brilliant. It's significant because we need to understand that the God of the Old Testament is not a different God to the God of the New Testament. So often some will refer to God as the God of judgment in the Old Testament pages and the God of love and grace in the New. But what we must understand, and this fits brilliantly with tonight as well in Galatians 3, is that God is God. And in the Old Testament, yes, he looks at the sin of the world. He sees the mess. He sees abhorrent things going on against his holy name. But he's also the God who judges, but the God who is slow to anger. He's patient, full of love. As I noted that, I thought, what a wonderful Father's Day note in the sermon that is. The best example of a father, our Heavenly Father, as Alan has already reminded us at the beginning of the service. So patient. And then another example from a New Testament verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10. I'll read it to you. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, Peter writes. Not slow as some understand slowness. No, he's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now what we need to understand here in God's character and God's own virtue or attribute of patience here is because that is so much part of God. It's not a capricious anger, if you like. It's not a response like you and I can so easily fall into where we would just fly off the handle. We've already noted it is long, enduring, patient love. But that's not to say it will go on forever. And we need this time perspective built into this understanding of God and patience. So Peter has picked up on it there, that there is a day coming, the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day when all the wrongs get righted. God is a God who sorts things out. And we realize that his long-burning patience towards those who deserve his just anger, that should enable us to respond differently when we find people to be difficult or situations to be tough. It's a helpful place to understand ourselves in this matter. And that's why I want to add a third example to this, also from the New Testament, from Paul himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Because here Paul is describing something that is so helpful, I think, to all of us to get perspective when we look at a subject like patience. Paul makes this great declaration in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear or read Paul saying that phrase, I think, yeah, sure. How does Paul, this amazing man of God, who I know he had a pretty bad track record before coming to Christ, but why does he still go on about him being the worst of sinners? Sure, it's this, that he understood from where he had been saved. Paul had got a grip on the fact that he deserved nothing of God's grace and justice, and everything of God's justice. And yet in God's mercy, he discovers this. Now let me get to verse 16 where I was heading. For this reason, I was shown mercy, Paul writes, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Could it just be, there's the word for somebody this morning, the unlimited patience of God shown in his son Jesus Christ is just what you need to hear, because you're telling yourself, you've been at so-and-so, your life is so-and-so, you've got this track record that is so-and-so. You look at in the mirror and you see an impossible case study. God looks at you, my friend, and sees you as the object of his love that sent his son into this world to save you. Unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. See, if God can do that for Paul, he can do it for me. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And just think what he can do for anyone else who implies that God could not handle them. God's patience is so deep and so powerful that God did not have to exercise a long fuse. But he does in love and grace, and he longs to bring us to repentance. There's the first example this morning. Secondly, the example of Jesus himself. God still, but the Son of God, the one who has walked where we walk on this earth. And here we see something of the amazing patience, and Peter again writing in his letters towards the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 verse 21 and following. Leaving you an example, Peter writes, that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. When we think of Jesus, they hurled insults at him, but he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this point. It's maybe so obvious, but so profound that in Jesus Christ, we have such a supreme model of patience, how to respond. And you say, well, yes, but that's Jesus. He's God, 100% God, 100% man, the mystery of the Godhead in Christ. I'm human, 100%, and I can prove that to you, as you would know. My friends, let's understand what this is about, that we have one who's gone before us, Jesus, who provides a wonderful example of true patience. We will come around the table in a short time and we will remember the events of that 24-hour period leading up to his death. And as we've read in Peter's description, he didn't respond with anger. He didn't flare up as he had a right to. He didn't shout out. But he went all the way to his death, to die your death and my death. You see, for us as children of God, that growing, sun-ripening fruit of patience should be developing in us as we allow the Spirit all access to our lives. And there's something else here that helps us to recognize God's patient love with us as people. And it's third point, looking back to what God has done in the past. So third point, the example of God's people, Israel. Now I've just dipped in at Nehemiah chapter 9 because that's a great description all in one chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it, but the Old Testament pages are packed with God's patient dealings with his people. And boy, what a people, what a messed up lot Israel are again and again. And this should give us great hope and great confidence in how God will look at us and looks at us. Now in Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra is leading the people of God together. There's new discoveries, there's a work to be done, a rebuilding of the walls and a spiritual life which needs to be put back right. And after years of rebellion and sin and suffering, God here is working through his people and through Ezra and the reminder of the history book. God's covenant with Abraham and his people is flagged up. And as Ezra takes them through this whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament pages, it doesn't stop with Abraham, but it's the reminder that God saw those long years in slavery in Egypt. God heard the cries of his people year after year. Now, I dare say if you were living in Egypt under oppression and slavery, you're not feeling too patient about what's going on. But here's the reminder, God sees and God knows. And then it goes on to Sinai, this chapter just flicks through. God came down to his people, speaks to them, he gives them the law. More on that this evening in terms of law and grace. God sees the hunger of his people, he gives them daily bread to eat. He quenches their thirst, water from the rock. Did they deserve it? Not one bit. But God is patient and loving, and he keeps on them. And Nehemiah 9 verse 16, we read they became arrogant, stiff-necked, did not obey God's commands. And they refused to listen. And they failed to remember the miracles God's performed among them. But verse 17, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf. For 40 years you sustained them, and so it goes on. Verse 30, for many years you were patient with them. God's patience with his people over decades, centuries. Even though the cycle of history repeats itself, and we know how it works, in a mess, plead to God for deliverance. God delivers his people, and very quickly they are at rest and peace, and they settle down. And what happens? Very quickly they slip into their old ways, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then again the cycle goes around. God help, have mercy on us. And God in his patience works in his people time and time again. Now I read that narrative from Nehemiah 9 because it is my story and it is probably your story. God's patience with his people over years. And so this morning there's this further opportunity where God hears the silent cries of our hearts to allow him to work his plans and purposes out in our lives. And then fourthly, final one, the example of God's timetable. Because here it strengthens us to note that God not only shows his patience on the large scale with Israel, his patience with the church. When you read the New Testament pages, the way God deals with his church, local groups of his people so patiently. Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches, very much the focus of his attention and his message, so patient. Telling them that today's the day of opportunity to sort things out. There is something worth observing in all of this, that God is not in as much hurry as we are. Now please don't misunderstand me on this point. Really important you get this. Today is important to sort things out with God. Today's the day of salvation. But also, this perspective that God is never in as much hurry as you and I are in our humanity. Now where am I going with this one? Well, in our culture, we get stressed because things are not where we want them right now. So we'll say something, we'll respond, we'll flip. We show signs of aggression and disappointment as we drive to church, even this morning, some of us perhaps. And what were they hanging around for? And then I noted two things. One, the car in front, they're members of the Salvation Army, so I shouldn't be so impatient. And I had time. And my daughter reminded me I shouldn't be so stressed. So there you go. It's all there in this morning in a great example, which I did, of course, just to use as an example for the sermon. Ha ha. But here's the point in seriousness as well. God's working something far deeper and far more significant in the lives of his people over years. Let me just run through. I haven't got them on the screen, but just examples. I could go to zillions of them. God's timetable is different for Noah. Noah has to wait 120 years from the instruction to build an ark to when the flood comes. Abraham has to wait 25 years before he sees God's promise fulfilled in the gift of a son. Jacob has to wait 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Moses has to put 40 years of hard service in before he is ready, before the call comes to rescue God's people from Egypt. David has to wait 15 years or so before he gets to become king over Judah. And then another 7 years before he becomes king over all of Israel. What am I saying in these examples? You've probably got it already, but let me articulate it. God doesn't waste a moment. God is working purposes through experiences of these individuals. God is disciplining his people on occasions. He is taking them through some really formative years and experiences because he's got a job for them to do or a place for them to go. Or for a person for them to be. And so David, who I just cited last of all, his lovely phrase, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he heard my cry. And he turned to me and he lifted me up and he set my feet on a rock. Thank God for waiting times of our lives where we have to discover patience and dig in and prove God. Sometimes folk come to me and they say that they're sensing the call of God to some ministry or job or perhaps to get married or some other big decision in life. And it doesn't, what I want to say is, it doesn't all have to happen like this. Particularly with some of the big calls on our lives, they are actually years in the making. With our young people, not just our young people, people of every stage, where we need to apply patience to very real personal areas of our lives. If by living true to God's word and doing what God commands, obeying his instructions for life, that can require huge patience. Waiting for God to do something. Waiting for God's fingerprints to be on an opportunity that will come only when God is ready. I wonder how many of us have tried our utmost to push doors, to get involved with someone, to push doors, to go and get a particular job or in a particular place, only to discover they were slammed again and again and again. And boy, do we shout at God and rant at him. But he can cope with that, but he understands he's building patience into our lives, shaping you and me. Well, let's not minimize the cost of all of this. I think of people living for Christ. I could use, again, lots of examples. I want to use them carefully. People in a loveless marriage would give anything to get out, but because of God and what God has instructed here, are praying for patience to be true to God and to live wisely. Now, of course, there'll be all sorts of caveats around that example. I think of another very delicate subject, but for those who by nature experience, in their experience, is one of same-sex attraction. Very real issue. And yet for those who, because of what they read in God's word, the Bible, understand that actually this is not appropriate to engage in a homosexual activity, are trying to live the Jesus way at cost. You'll see on the back page of the news sheet this morning, we've put about a new initiative that we've been contacted about this week. Let me just quickly mention it. Vaughan Roberts, rector of St. Ebbs in Oxford, and other evangelical leaders, just increasingly aware that for those who have same-sex feelings, but don't want to go down the homosexual route, they need support pastorally. They need to be able to give a strong reason for that lifestyle choice. How it means to live under the word of God. They're putting together a website. That's the reason for the notice in the sheet. You'll remember Jonathan Berry came and spoke at Cambria a couple of years ago from True Freedom Trust. And these organisations are looking for support. They need support to give a strong, robust diplomacy in a way into the culture. With its opposing tide. They'd like to produce a website. They would like some support. If that's for you to help with, more details to follow. Do come and talk to me about it. You get my point back here with where this one is going. Remaining patient. And so Paul picks up on this in other places in the New Testament. We heard a reading from Colossians 3 earlier, but Colossians 1. Grab hold of these words, that we may please the Lord in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all his power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Let me take Colossians 1 and link it with James 5 that Cindy just read. Did you get the examples, the next line please, that were quoted by James in James 5? The example of the farmer, first of all, who is waiting for the land to yield its valuable crop. The farmer who has to be patient for the rains, knowing that one day, God willing, the rains will come, the crops will grow. Be patient and stand firm is James' instruction, because the Lord's coming is near. The second example of the Old Testament prophets, those who've gone before and have kept going to the end, even though they, and this is important, they never got to see the results of all their work or their words. Now, how does that grab you or me? I don't know if you have goals and ambitions in your life that you're working towards, especially if you're driven and you're striving for something. But how about this for a challenge to a disciple of Jesus? What if we're not to be the ones to fulfill that big part of God's kingdom that we thought we should be filling? But he'll use us in the process. And God's work continues regardless of us. Read Hebrews 11 for other examples of people who never saw the end result, but God still worked on. Or the example of Job, thirdly, who persevered through all that loss and suffering. And of course, for Job, he does see, as it were, the restoration of all that God had taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given, he's taken away. And Job can see the hand of God at last in the end. Now, as I bring it together for the last few moments, my discipleship training has involved a very important phrase that somebody gave me 20 plus years ago. Be faithful and leave the results to God. I'm sure there's something in that for all of us, wherever our front line of action is for God through a week. We're called to be faithful. We're called to live with that dependency on him, pleasing him. And isn't it fascinating that it's in the testing, tough experiences of life where we discover God is, God uses them. He forms us. He's shaping his people, bit by bit, cultivating the fruits. That's why we need to keep plodding patiently, trusting God with outcomes, trusting that God will work in situations where right now perhaps we haven't got the final answer or the conclusion. Trusting those that we are concerned for, thinking of the love of parents and your concern for children perhaps who over years have wandered away, maybe in many aspects of life, caused you pain. You continue to be patient in prayer. My friend, be faithful. Lean on the Lord. Or perhaps in people who we find difficult or who annoy us. Or how we respond to situations, long-term life pressures and problems, adversity which is not going away quickly. Or what about the really small things of life? You know, when you're really busy and you're on your way somewhere and somebody just stops you and wants to chat and they've got all the time in the world. What about the patience there? Please, Lord, help me to be able to say the right thing to this person before rushing on. You see, is that one of the tests of fruit cultivating in us? That actually we start to operate in a different way. That we're not supercharged just to get what I need to get done. But Christ starts to set the agenda for a day. I speak as one who's trying to learn these things. As I wrap it up, two things I've been trying to say this morning from all of this. Patience particularly. That if we are Christian disciples this morning following Christ, we don't have an option about patience. It's not sort of take it or leave it on the shopping list there. But if we are growing in the likeness of Christ, the family likeness, we will be starting to become more like him. And his patience, the patience of Jesus, needs to start rubbing off within us. So no excuses. No, none of this stuff, oh, it's my temperament or my short fuse, I can't help it. The life of Christ is what we pray in day by day. And secondly, how do we develop this patience? It's tied into where we are in our context, with the people, with the situations we spend our time with, and we're to trust our lives to God more and more. That we would see others with the eyes of Jesus. That we would look around at others with the patience of Jesus. Just think what a powerful antidote that would be to a mad, crazy, frenetic world culture in which we exist. Everybody just going for it. To be able to take a deep breath with the patience of Christ and his Spirit working within us, finding that we could perhaps say the right thing. Or even if we're not going to say the right thing, just to be still and to exude the patience of Christ to those around us. That we, feeling the love Christ has for us, could extend it to others as we look at them, the way we look at a person, the way we speak to them. My friend, this is what it's about, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, his work in us, day in and day out, to become the men and women he wants us to be. Sun-ripened patience. May that be so. Let's pray as we come to move on. God, our Heavenly Father, as we think of this quality, this life-giving power at work, thank you for when we've seen it in others. Thank you for perhaps when we've seen it in ourselves, but we're woefully aware it's not there often enough. And thank you that you're at work. Lord, I pray that as we come to the table now, that in thinking of the supreme example of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and his amazing patience and love, may we copy him, follow him, and allow his power to work in us. Lord, enable that to happen even perhaps where there's resistance in our hearts. And as we were thinking on the marriage course last night, where sometimes in relationships there are such walls of hostility that have built up and situations that will have happened inevitably over life. Lord, may your Spirit, who is here this morning, just start gently to dismantle some of those walls and the problem areas and the hurts and the resentments. And create in us warm, open hearts, we pray. Lord, may that be true for each of us as we receive the ministry of your Holy Spirit here this morning, through word, but also through bread and wine. We pray these things in his name. Amen.